We pray for blessings. We pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And all the while you hear each spoken need, yet love is way too much to give us lesser things. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? We pray for wisdom, your voice to hear. We cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness. We doubt your love. As if every promise from your word is not enough. And all the while you hear each desperate plea and long that we'd have faith to believe. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? When friends betray us, when darkness seems to win, we know that pain reminds this heart that this is not our home. It's not our home. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if my greatest disappointments or the aching of this life is a revealing of a greater thirst this world can satisfy? What if trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, are your mercies in disguise?
Amen. Thank you, ladies. Appreciate that. Once again, if you're visiting, we're glad you're here this evening, and appreciate you coming and spending a little bit of time with us tonight. Be in prayer for those who are missing. I continue to pray for Brother Butch, who is healing up from his back. Talked to him, I think it was yesterday or the day before yesterday, and he's doing quite a bit better. He thinks he's doing better than his wife thinks he's doing, which is not unusual. But do be in prayer for him, and we're hoping to see him back. He's hoping to be back pretty soon, as soon as they clear him to fly, and as soon as his wife clears him to fly, he's hoping to be hoping to be back. Every man needs a wife, I guess, to look out for him. Amen. You know, in this life, speaking of wives, in this life, because of the nature of this life, we have to possess stuff. We have to have stuff. Sometimes I think, boy, it'd be great if we didn't have to have stuff. But we have to have stuff. We have to possess things. We have to have material things. We have to have jobs or careers, or at least half the country does. We have to have jobs and careers so we can take care of ourselves and feed ourselves and provide for ourselves and provide for the other 50% as well. But we have to have all those things in order to live this life. Those are things that are associated with the life that we now live, jobs and careers and money and stuff and things. And if you're an adult or working age and you're having to take care of yourself, then it doesn't take long to figure out once you're grown how much energy and time and effort the things that we need in this life consume. I mean, it consumes a lot of time just providing the stuff that we need to live this life. I guess to some degree we can say thank you, Adam and Eve, amen, for those things, but we have to work a job and support ourselves and take care of those things, put a roof over our head, provide food, all of that, and it consumes an immense amount of time, an immense amount of energy. Have you not ever, you know, I've thought at times, and I've said this, usually when I'm coming back from Costco or the grocery or someplace, I think to myself, man, if we didn't have to eat, think how much time and energy we would save, and money. Just think how much less money we'd need every month if we didn't eat. Probably save some medical bills, too, if we didn't eat so much. I don't know, but if we didn't have to eat, if we didn't have to have a car, if we didn't have to have a house, every time you put gas in the car, you think, man, if we didn't have to drive this car, think all the extra money we would have left over, because it just consumes a great deal of time. In addition to that, the stuff and the things of this life, there are the relationships of this life. And we all are involved in some form of earthly relationship, whether it's your family, your parents, or a husband or wife, or brother or sister, or whoever it may be, or church relationship. This life is made up of earthly relationships. And of course, between stuff and earthly relationships, that's a great deal of time and a great deal of effort to maintain all of those things, to balance relationships and raise a family and raise kids and support each other as a husband and wife, or to play your part in a family. It takes a lot of time and energy and effort. And I say that, say this, that one of the hardest things, I think, of the saved life is to maintain the balance between the earthly things and the eternal things. Because it certainly is hard when you think about all the time and energy and effort that the stuff of this life and the relationships of this life consume and require of us. One of the hardest things about the saved life is to maintain an eternal view of life in the midst of all this earthly need. Does that make sense to us? It's hard sometimes because we're so down in the trenches of providing earthly needs and taking care and maintaining earthly relationships that it's very easy to forget that this life is very short and that we as God's people are supposed to have an eternal view, that this life is just a tick on the clock of our existence, that eternity is yet laid out before us. And to keep, it's such a challenge to keep earthly concerns in balance with an eternal lifestyle. Because we should be living an eternal lifestyle. And what I mean by that is a lifestyle that understands that we have eternity yet ahead of us. And to keep all of that in balance, I find it a challenging way to keep all of that in balance because we've become so consumed with earthly things, with things that we need. And they're not necessarily bad things. We have to have them. But it's hard to keep those two in balance. Well, Jesus is going to address that. We've been working on a series, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And in the text we're going to be in tonight, is a very common text. I'm sure everyone in here probably has heard it read, if not preached on before. And Jesus is going to deal with this very same issue of this balance between the earthly and the eternal. So Matthew chapter 6 is where we're heading tonight. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Matthew 6 verse 19, you'll recognize it instantly when we start to read. Matthew 6 and verse 19. Nothing deep or complicated here in this passage, at least not in understanding it. Living it is a little more complicated, but understanding it's not. Matthew 6, verse 19, Jesus speaking, if you have a red letter Bible, it should be red. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Lay not up for yourselves treasures in heaven, or lay up for yourselves, that's a miscalculation, or misquotation there, isn't it? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Not really going to focus on that last sentence in the message tonight, but that last sentence of verse 23 gives us the seriousness of the topic. He says, if we're in this darkness, we'll talk about what that darkness is later. He says, how great is that darkness? This is an indicator that what Jesus is talking about is a serious issue with him. And he says in verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. And this is an emphatic statement, isn't it? You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve, for simplicity's sake, you cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and the stuff that is associated with this life. So I want to work on this thought tonight, or this subject. It's not what you possess, but how much of what you possess possesses you. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's help this evening. I'll ask Brother Matt Ortiz, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. And you can be seated. Thank you for standing. It's not what you possess, but how much of what you possess possesses you. If you notice in verse 19 and 20 of chapter 6, Jesus starts out this part of this sermon on that which possesses us by giving us a twofold command concerning treasure. Again, I think most of us are familiar with this on a Sunday night. We've probably read it or heard it preached, but he talks about this thing of treasure. And he gives us a negative command concerning it in verse 19. And then he gives us a positive command concerning it in verse 20. You can tell the negative command, lay not up. Then, of course, you see the positive command in verse 20, lay up. And so it gives us this twofold command, part of it negative, part of it positive. So let's deal with the negative first in verse 19, where Jesus says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Now, when people read this verse and they read the word treasure, usually our minds go to money. And a lot of times it's preached that way in relationship to money. Part of that's understandable because at the end of verse 24, I believe it is where Jesus mentions mammon. He says, you cannot serve God and mammon, which we usually associate with money. And so money would be a part of that that Jesus is talking about. But the word treasure is an umbrella term under which money would fit, under which mammon would fit. It's an umbrella term which refers to a whole lot more than money. It refers to anything upon which we place value. You know, I preached a sermon a couple weeks ago on a Sunday morning about wisdom. We talked about the things that man values and the effort that man will go to dig stuff out of the ground that he values. We place value on a lot of things. And so when it talks about mammon or it talks about treasure, it's not talking about money in particular, but it's talking about anything that you and I place great value on. And you kind of see that in the verse, in verse 19, where you notice the word treasure isn't singular, it's plural. He says, lay not for yourselves treasures. So he's obviously talking about more than money. He's talking about anything that you and I place, anything that you and I see as great wealth, anything that you and I place great value on. Money certainly would fall under that umbrella, but so would material items, material objects. And I think we can also make application of this verse to people, because we also value people. Do we not in our life? Our culture doesn't, but we should as God's people. We value people. We value relationships. We certainly value our spouse, our children, our family, our church family. We value those sorts of things. They are treasure to us to some degree because they are what we value. Now, in the context, the specific object isn't so important that he's talking about in verse 9. It's why he doesn't really name much. He just says treasures. Because the specific object that we're talking about isn't important, only that we consider it to be treasure. That's all that matters. What I treasure, you may not. I'm sure we share some treasure in common. There are things that you think are treasure in your life that I would share in common in my life. There's probably some things in my life that I treasure that you might not treasure so much. But what's important is that they're important to us, that we possess it and that we treasure it. You with me so far? Now, he says in this verse, in this negative command, verse 19, he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. The word lay, or the words lay up, that comes from the Greek word from which we get the English word thesaurus. You know what a thesaurus is? It's a stockpile of words, I guess we could say. It's a pile of words or a stockpile of words, a treasury of words might be a better way to fit it into the context. But rather than stacking up words, when Jesus uses it here concerning laying up, he's not talking about a stockpile of words. He's talking about a stockpile of stuff. He's talking about a stockpile of treasure. Rather than stacking up words like a thesaurus, it talks about stacking up or piling up treasure. Have you ever seen a television show or some other, or a picture someplace where you see a pallet of gold bars all stacked up? It's hard to even fathom how much that is or how much it's worth, but we've seen it, haven't we? A pallet where they're all stacked in nice, neat little rows, and you wonder who stacks all that up and never carries any of it off. But they stack it all up in nice, neat little rows. The word also would refer to the idea of stacking up coins. Have you ever stacked up coins? Maybe you're going to put them on those little rollers or something. That's exactly what the word lay up means. It means to stack up or to pile up. And so when Jesus gives us this negative command in verse 19, he says, don't stack up, don't pile up that which is treasure on this earth. So he says, don't stack that up, don't pile up. Jesus is saying, don't treasure up. Really what he's saying is this, don't treasure up treasures on this earth. Don't pile up or stack up treasures here. Now, Jesus isn't saying that it's wrong to save money. All right. As a matter of fact, we know, as being Bible believers, we understand that the Bible values hard work, labor, and saving. We know that. The Bible speaks of it. Look over in Proverbs 6, for example, Proverbs chapter 6. The Bible values hard work and saving. It despises the opposite of that, which is why the Bible says, if you won't work, neither should you eat. If you won't work or refuse to work, the society doesn't have to take care of you, the culture doesn't have to take care of you, the church doesn't have to support you. If you won't work and labor, then you don't deserve to eat, because the Bible promotes work and labor, earning and saving. I know that's not popular, but it's true nonetheless. In Proverbs 6 and verse 6, it says, go to the ant. You want to know how smart human beings are? God says, go to the ant in verse 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard, when wilt thou arise out of sleep? Yet a little sleep, yet a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. So he says to man, go to the ant, thou sluggard, because even an ant has enough sense to know that if you don't save, you're going to starve. And so the Bible promotes this idea of saving. He's not talking about here that we shouldn't have retirement accounts. He's not talking about that we shouldn't have a savings account. He's not talking about the fact we shouldn't put stuff back or save for a rainy day or provide the needs for ourselves. That's not the point at all. The key to the passage in verse 19 is that phrase, on the earth. He says, don't treasure up treasures on the earth. The earth, of course, this is a simple passage, and most of you know this already. The earth represents not so much the ball on which we're all sitting. It represents our temporal life. It represents our life here. It represents the life that's passing away, that's passing by, that will soon be gone one day before we know what happened. The Bible calls it like a vapor. It's like the grass that withereth away. And we're all, I want to encourage you a little bit tonight, we're all passing away. We're all withering up. We're all drying up. We're all passing away. We're all dying. Amen, brother. That's right. That's good stuff right there. We're all dying because this life, this earth, is all passing away. And so Jesus isn't saying that it's wrong. The point is not, the point again is not what you possess, but how much of the stuff in this passing life possesses us. That's the point. How much this stuff, there's certain stuff that we have to pile up to make it through this life that's passing away. The key is to maintain that balance where the stuff of this life that we must pile up to live this life doesn't possess us or possess more of us than it should. Again, that's the challenging part. We all have treasure. Oh, come on, say amen. We all have treasure. But this is the hard part, again, of the saved life. Walking that thin line between having treasure and being possessed by treasure. Having a house, not being possessed of a house. Having a job and not being possessed of our job. Having a career but not being possessed of our career. having the stuff that we need, but not freaking out over it. Not being possessed of our need. That's the key. Ensuring that it doesn't possess more of me than the Lord does. Somebody wrote this, and I don't remember where I read it at. I was doing some reading on this, and I read it somewhere. Anything that becomes everything to you possesses all of you. Anything that becomes everything to you possesses all of you. And so this is what Jesus is talking about. We have to have stuff in this life. But on this earth that's passing away, we have to make sure that none of this stuff that we have to possess in this earth that's passing away becomes everything to us. And I think, I don't need you to say this, but I will anyway. I think we're aware of the fact that as God's people, sometimes the things of this earth become everything to us. We become so focused on our job. We become so focused on what we're doing. We become so focused on taking care of ourselves and providing for ourselves and putting back for ourselves. Therefore, not careful, the things of this fading earth become everything to us. And so Jesus says, be careful not to pile up treasure on an earth that's fading away. Be careful not to pile up stuff on an earth in a life and for life that is quickly fading and passing away. Now, when you talk about that statement, anything that becomes everything to us possesses us, that kind of goes a long way toward answering the question, how do you lay up treasure on the earth? Jesus says, don't lay up treasure. Well, how do I lay up treasure? Well, that statement goes a long way toward answering that question of what it means to lay up treasure. The answer is by allowing the things of this life to become everything to me. That's how you become possessed of those things that we possess. That's how we lay up treasure on this earth. We become possessed of the things of this life when they become everything to us. You following with me so far? Amen. Now, many of us tonight, I think we probably all struggle to some degree with stuff. We spend so much time focused on where we live and what we drive and what we wear and, you know, how we're going to get what we need and how we're going to buy it. And we spend so much time focused on our retirement and all that sort of stuff that it's so easy to become possessed of it, to pile up treasure, if you will, on this earth. But for many of us, that's really... it's one of the easier things to deal with. Many of us in this room have won the battle of being possessed of stuff, all right? But there's another area in this life, which this admonition would also include, which is much more difficult, and that's not just stuff, it's relationships. Because, now listen, relationships are also of this earth. Now, we're going to have a relationship in heaven, but the relationship we're going to share in heaven is not like the relationships that we share now. You know, I have people ask me, well, are we going to be married in heaven? You know, will we know, how's that all going to work? I don't know how it's all going to work. All I know is this, the Bible says that we won't be married as we now are on this earth. I know what we won't be, I just don't know what we will be. And so I know this much, the relationships that we share now and the way that we share them aren't going to be the same once we get to glory. So that means, now listen, not only is the stuff I possess passing away, but the relationships that I share are passing away. And I think they're going to be better when we get to glory, but they're not going to be like they are now. Does that make sense to us? Because the relationships that we now share are of this marriage is of this earth. Doesn't mean it's wrong, it's just of this earth. It's of this age, it's of this era, it's of this time. And when we get into the eternal phase of our life, it's not going to be the same. I don't know what it will be like, but it won't be like it is now. And you might be sitting there at night thinking, oh, I can't bear the thought of not being attached to my spouse throughout all of eternity. I just can't. And I know that's what you're all thinking. Hopefully nobody's going, oh, man. I thought if I could get through this life, I had it made. We shouldn't be thinking that way. And I don't know what it'll be like when we get to eternity. I know we'll know each other. But I also know this much. Well, we might be thinking, oh, that's so terrible. You know, I won't be married to my spouse for all of eternity. We're going to think completely different.
That's right. That's right.
Our mindset and our mentality won't be the same as it is now. When we die or when the Lord comes back in an instant, our entire perspective is going to change. The way we view everything is going to change. The way we look at everything is going to change. And you're not going to think like you now think. But even relationships are of this life. Parenting is of this life. Child rearing, praise the Lord, is of this life. Homeschooling is of this life. Amen. It will not go on throughout eternity. It too will pass one day. All these things are involved in relationships in which we're in now. And I would think that many of us here tonight, sometimes the more challenging thing is not the stuff we possess, but it's the relationships that we possess. You know, Jesus warned, for example, that one of the great challenges of marriage in the saved life is not being possessed of your marriage. You say, well, where did Jesus say that? Well, look, if you will, over in 1 Corinthians. We read this here a while back, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Jesus warned us, for example, when it comes to the things of this earth and treasuring up things of this earth, being possessed of things of this earth, that one of the great challenges of marriage in the saved life is that a spouse tends to become our everything. And that makes a great Hallmark card, makes an amazing Valentine's card. You are my everything. And as unromantic as this may sound, that's not supposed to be the way it is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in the context of what we're talking about. Now here, in this life, among women, she should be my everything. But in the context of an eternal and temporal view of life, that's not supposed to be the way that it is. And marriage and relationships tend to become our everything. And 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you remember this passage where Paul wrote this. He said, but if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, that the time is short, that it remaineth, that both they that have wives be as those that had none, and they that weep as though they wept not. Everything's going to change when we get to eternity. It's not going to be the same. It says in verse 31, and they that use this life as not abusing it, and so forth. And he says, I would have you to be, well, I've missed my spot. Verse 32. There you go. Thank you. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. And he's talking about how relationships become consuming to the point where my wife or my husband or my children or my family become my everything. Now, again, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. In the context of this life, among other relationships, among other people, among other women or children or men or families, they should be my everything. Right. But when it comes to understanding an eternal and temporal view of life, I've got to remember that my family is not eternal. My relationship with my wife is not eternal. My relationship with my children is not eternal. And while I should love them and while I should do everything I can to provide for them and take care of them and please them and make them happy, I've got to be careful that I don't become so possessed of them that what pleases my wife supersedes that which pleases the Lord. That she comes my everything to the point that I'm more concerned about keeping her happy than I am keeping my Savior happy. You know, that thing of happy life, happy wife? That goes against the very foundation of marriage. Because whenever you use that term, happy wife, happy life, listen, it's happy Christ, happy life. It's what makes my Savior happy. Whenever I take that position, well, I got to keep my wife happy to keep my life happy, I've put her in the place of my Savior. She has now become my head rather than the Lord Jesus Christ is my head. So we've got to make sure that we keep these things in perspective. Are you with me? And so it's not just a matter of stuff or treasure. It's a matter of the relationships of this life. And the point that Christ is making is that all of this stuff is passing away. These are all things of this earth, of this era, of this time. Do we enjoy them? Oh, absolutely. Are they important to us here? Yes, absolutely. But they're not going to always be important. In the sense that everything is going to change someday. It's not always going to be as it now is. And that's hard to remember, isn't it? That it's not always going to be as it now is. It's the constant daily struggle and a balancing act to ensure that I don't seek to please these relationships in my life more so than the Lord, whether it's my wife or my children and so forth. Of course, the key to this is before you get married, find someone who shares your passion for Christ. Don't try to straighten them out after you get them married. Get married to someone who shares your passion for Christ. So regardless of what it is, y'all still with me? Amen. Regardless of what it is that's treasured us, Jesus warns to constantly be on guard that we're not stacking up that which only lasts as long as we live, that lasts only as this earth stands. Be careful that we don't put too much emphasis, too much of our focus, too much of our energy on that which is fading away and one day will not matter. In the sense of eternity. Amen. Constantly watching Listen, constantly watching and taking inventory of what's possessing me. I just thought of that, but that's a good statement. Even if I did say it. Constantly taking inventory of what's possessing me. What is possessing you at this point in your life? Taking inventory of that. Because what should possess us is the will of God. Amen. And the Word of God and what He would have us do. Because one day, how many times do we say this? That's all that's going to matter. That's all that's going to matter. But that's hard to remember when you're in the trenches of this earth. Living out this life. Secondly, Jesus not only gives us a negative command, but He also gives us a positive command in verse 20. Where He says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. You know, if you knew that a certain bank was going to fail, or a certain investment was going to fail, and you knew it was going to fail, but you just didn't know when, it could be tomorrow, could be 6 months from now, could be 60 years from now, you just didn't know. And someone came to you, and if you know, Brother Chad, you know, he's investing all of his millions, and he's dug up all of his mason jars, you know, and got all of his gold out, and he's investing that somewhere. And I go to him, I said, Brother Chad, I got some inside information. This bank, you're putting your money in, it's going to fail. I don't know when. May not be tomorrow. It may not be for 50 years, but it's going to fail. Well, Brother Chad would be foolish, wouldn't he? Well, I'm just going to keep pouring it in there. I'm just going to keep investing. You would say, well, that's crazy, wouldn't you? He goes, well, you know, it might last another 60 years. Well, it might not. You just don't know. It'd be foolish to do so. And that's what Jesus is saying. Why should we lay up treasure in heaven? Why should we take an eternal view of life? Because this earth is going to fail. And this life is going to fade away. And everything is going to change. I don't know if it's going to be tomorrow. I don't know if it's going to be 20 years from now or 60 years from now or 100 years from now. I don't know if the Lord's going to come back before my life is over. I have no clue. All I know for certain is that this earth is fading away. And the era that we are living in is fading away. And this age, which is the last age before the Lord returns, is fading away. That's all I know. So why on earth would I invest in things of the earth? Why would I invest the best of my life, the best of my energy, the best of my effort in that which I know is going to fail? It's going to fail. It's just a matter of when. We have to do certain things to survive, to live. I get that. But when we live our life for this life, which is fading away, it's like you would never do this with your money. You would never put your money in a bank you knew was going to fail. Why would we invest our life in a life that we know is going to fail? In an era that's going to fail. So Jesus says, rather than doing that, lay up your treasure in heaven. Live for that which brings eternal reward. He's saying, this earth is going to fail, so don't allow the things of this life to become everything to you. Instead, lay up treasure in eternity. Lay up treasure in heaven. Lay up treasure in the life to come. Lay up treasure on the other side. What he's saying is this. Remember that this life will soon be over, so stack up, pile up. That's what the word lay up means, stack up. He's not saying, listen, he's not saying do some good stuff so that when you get to eternity, you'll have something there. He says, no, pile it up. Stack it up. Lay it up so that when you arrive in glory, it will be there to meet you. It will be there ahead of you. It will already be ready for you. So when you arrive in eternity, it will be waiting for you. Instead of piling up and stacking up in this life, which is what we usually do, pile it up and stack it up over there. Our pile ought to be bigger over there. Let me just break this down, simple English. Our pile should be bigger there than here. Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, there's a parable that we can apply to this, which I've always thought was kind of a strange parable. You always have to remember, as I've said before, whenever you read a parable is an illustration. And once again, you're not supposed to take every minute aspect of a parable and assign some kind of meaning to it. Jesus just gives us an illustration about a point. Same way, if I give an illustration, I don't want you to decipher every aspect of it and apply some kind of meaning to it and say, well, boy, the preacher must have been saying this. No, I said what I said. It's an illustration. The same thing's true of a parable, and this is one of those parables to which that absolutely applies. In Luke chapter 16, it says this, and Jesus said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, And the same was accused unto him, that he had wasted his goods. He was crooked. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be a steward. You're about to be fired. Then the steward said within himself, he's thinking now, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away my stewardship. Listen, my stewardship is about to end. I'm not much into manual labor. I cannot dig. Oh, come on, say amen to that. I cannot dig. No man should ever buy a tool with a handle in it. I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed, which he should be. All right, that's one good thing about him. To beg, I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do. I know what I'll do. That when I am put out of my stewardship, that others may receive me into their houses. Now listen, here's what he's thinking. I need to have a plan. My stewardship is coming to an end. I need to do something. And so here's what he decides. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors, in verse 5, debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, Take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. He says, Well, how much do you owe? He said, I owe 100. Well, I'll tell you what, just write out 50 and pay me right now, and we'll call it even. Then he goes on and says this in verse 7, Then said he unto another, How much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill and write 80. Now in verse 8, this is kind of a strange statement, isn't it? Now this, I mean, in case you don't get this, this is crooked. Yeah. And so he comes in and his master, his Lord, this is not the Lord, this is his Lord in verse 8. Here's what's going on, and he commends him. Well, that seems kind of strange that he would commend him in verse 8. But what is even more weird about all of this is the Lord commends this. Look what he says in verse 8. And the Lord commended the unjust servant, saying, Because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. He that is faithful in that which is least is also faithful in much. Now again, this parable is not meant to be applied in every aspect of it. What Jesus is saying is this, that this man was to be commended, not for his crooked behavior, but because he saw the end coming. And he used, though crookedly, that's not the point, he used what he had at his disposal to lay up for the day when his stewardship would be over. He says, and in this sense, the world is often wiser than we are. Why? Because we as God's people oftentimes bump along in life as if this life is all there is. As if it's going to go on forever. And Jesus says this steward is to be commended, though what he did was crooked and wrong. The point was that he understood that his stewardship would one day fail, and if he didn't make preparation for that day, he would have nothing laid up for himself. Because the guy said to himself, you know what, I'm going to use what I have at my disposal. I'm going to use the ability that I now have. I'm going to use the opportunity I now have to take care of the situation. So when I'm put out, I'll have somewhere to live. Jesus says, in that sense, he's commendable. He's an example to us in the sense that we should use the life that we now have. Because one of these days, our stewardship's going to be over. This life's going to be done. And we need to use the opportunity, the ability, the stuff, the time of this life to lay up for an eternity. So that when I get there, Brother Nelson, I've got stuff waiting for me. I've got stuff laid up there. Now, I know that the super spiritual will say, well, I don't care about such things. I just love Jesus. Well, that's ignorant. Nor does it demonstrate a love for the Lord. Because if you loved him, you'd want to work and labor for him. Amen. And if we could get across to people the sense of loss, people say, you know, the Bible says they'll suffer loss. Well, what is loss? Well, it's not their salvation. But it's that deep sense of loss. Then when you get to glory, you got nothing. I don't want to land on heaven's shore, stand before my Savior with nothing. I want to pile it up. Amen? And Jesus says this man's wise in the sense that he understood his stewardship was ending. And the point that we're supposed to learn as God's people is our stewardship is ending. It's going to fail. This life is going to cease. And one of these days, what we need to learn from this crooked steward is that we need to lay up on the other side, not by crooked means, say amen, but by serving the Lord. We're not to be so possessed of the things here that we fail to prepare for the day when our stewardship will be over. Look, we're in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, there's nothing here that we don't already know. We know this. The key is not knowing it. The key is trying to live every day in balance with it always before our face. So that the next time we're worried about all this stuff or what we're going to do about this stuff, we remember this stuff is not what life is about. One of the reasons why, I know there are concerns in this life, I get that. But sometimes the reason we're so concerned about things is because we're so possessed of them. Amen. So Jesus says, make sure that while you're living this life and doing the things that you need to do to provide for yourself, that you don't, that you never forget, this show's going to be over. Mm-hmm. Come on, the curtain's coming down. Your stewardship is going to fail. Mm-hmm. And one of these days, all you're going to have is what you have laid up on the other side. You've heard all the sayings, never saw a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Amen. Nobody ever took anything with them. Job, the book of Job, we get it pretty eloquently. I was naked, came into this world, naked I'm going out. Because all we're going to have is what we have on the other side. Paul said the same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look what he said in verse 17. He says, charge them that are rich in this world. Hold on just a second. Why? Is it just the rich have to be concerned about this? No. He says, but charge those who are rich because the more that you possess, the greater the danger of you being possessed of it. This is why the Bible, this is why Jesus said it's so difficult for a rich person to be saved. Not impossible, but difficult because they are so possessed of all they possess. So it's a blessing that you're poor. It's a blessing that you don't have anything. So next time you're going, we don't have a thing. Be thankful. Because you don't have much to be possessed of. All right. And so he says, charge those that are rich in the world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they may be rich in good works. So people will command them? No. So they might lay it up on the other side, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, to share. Lay up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. It's not talking about that they might be saved. You don't get saved by communicating in good things. In other words, he says that they might lay hold on the life that God intended. They might have something there on the other side. It's great that you got an amazing savings account. It's great you got all this stuff piled up. But this life's passing away. What have you laid up on the other side? Because one of these days, that's all you're going to have. So to summarize, don't allow the things of this and the relationships of this life to become your everything, to possess you. Don't stack up, devote your life to that which is passing away that you cannot hang on to, whether it be things or relationships. Don't be an Achan, who for a wedge of gold and a couple of garments destroyed his family and forgot that there's more to life than a hunk of gold and a couple of garments. Don't be a Solomon, who gave up so much because he forgot that this life is not all there is. Don't be an Ananias and a Sapphira. The examples go on and on in the scripture. Remember, this life isn't even close to all there is. It's not even a tick on the clock of all that there is. Love those in your life, but don't let them and the care of them come before the Lord Jesus Christ and eternal things. Lay up for the life to come. Pile up things that will be waiting for you when you arrive there in eternity. Now notice this quickly. Why are we to lay up in heaven and not here? When Matthew chapter 6, Jesus gives us some specific reasons. They won't take but a second because they're not complicated. But he says in verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. And he gives us the same reason for both positive and negative in verse 19 and 20. He says, first of all, don't lay up for yourself things here for practical reasons. You say, well, what are those practical reasons? Because there's moths here. And there's rust here. And things corrupt here. And they're fading away. So first of all, don't put everything in this life because of the nature of this life. Everything is decaying. Everything is fading away. Just look at that car you're still making payments on. That looked so nice when you bought it. Now it's got all the dings from Walmart shopping carts and the kids have gotten done with the inside of it and all the other things that have happened to it. Everything is fading. Everything is decaying. Listen up, including us. We're also fading and decaying and slipping away. I have no power to maintain it. I have no power to renew it. I have no power to keep it from passing away. You can invest a bunch of money in the stock market, but you have no power to keep it from fading away. You have no power to maintain it. You have no power to secure it. It's decaying and fading away. Sooner or later, everything in this life ends. And if I'm possessed of the things of this earth, what loss will that be? You know, if you're mainly possessed in this life, invested in this life, and Jesus comes today, what should be glory would be lost. You know, one of the reasons why people look forward to the returning of the Lord? Because that's where their investment lays. That's where they're finally saying, I'm getting ready to retire. I'm getting ready to inherit all that stuff I've laid up on the other side. Amen? And it's tax-free. Sooner or later, every relationship in this life ends. As it now is. It ends. So Jesus says, don't invest in this life because everything, relationships, as they now are, stuff, things, jobs, careers, houses, it's all fading away as we are. That's the reason when you get up in the mirror and in the bathroom, the older you get, you don't turn that big bright light on because you look in the mirror and go, man, I'm fading away. That's all there is to it. And one of these days we'll be home. The other practical reason I'm not to lay up treasure here is I have no power to secure it in verse 19-20 because thieves are breaking through and stealing. That's just not literal thieves, but stuff of this life just robs your stuff. You never said this? We just can't get ahead. Why? Because thieves are breaking through and stealing your stuff. You know, the government. Thieves are breaking through and stealing your stuff. Politicians, among other things. Stuff just gets used up in this life. Come on, you never felt like, it seems like the harder I try, the farther behind we get. The more I give, the more I work, and the harder I get, I can't get ahead. Come on, we've all had that conversation with ourselves. Why? Because thieves are breaking through and stealing it. What we're saying is I've got no ability to secure it. You can earn all you want, but you have no ability to secure it. So why, Jesus' point is, why put so much emphasis on that which we cannot secure? And thirdly, there's another very real practical reason for not allowing the things of this life to possess us, because things are not just corrupting themselves, but they're corrupting by time. What I mean by that is, I'm changing. The value I place on things changes. The things that I were so important to me in my 20s, you know, that I invested so much time and effort in, doesn't mean so much to me anymore. It's different now. And then there's my 30s and then my 40s and then my 50s. Things change. You don't value things the same way. Stuff's not as important. And it's hard to believe when you're in your 20s that you're not always going to value the things you now value. Isn't that true? But the things that you think are now so important in your life aren't going to be important to you later on. And so we invest. The point is, be careful what possesses you, how much we invest in this life, because you're going to change. And the stuff that you think is so important, you pour your life into at the expense of eternal things, there's going to come a day, not just in heaven, but here, that it's not going to be as important to you as it now is. So Jesus says, don't invest in the things of this earth. Do what you need to do to live. Do what you need to do to be smart. Amen? To provide for yourself. To provide a retirement. To do those things. But remember, this is all going away. You're going away. Your perspective is going to change. Don't get so caught up in treasuring up stuff here that you miss the most important thing, which is piling up stuff in glory. So there's a practical reason why he says it. And relationships change as well, don't they? Sure they do. You're not always going to be, you'll always be a parent, I guess, but you won't always be parenting. Things are going to change. Your kids grow up and move off and leave you there to take out your own trash and cut your own grass and crawl out from another car and get your own wrench and do those kinds of things. Of course, the handy thing is now I can find my wrenches. So that's kind of handy. But life changes. I don't have to go look around the yard to find them. I can find them now. They're in the toolbox where they're supposed to be. They're not as rusty as they used to be. There are some advantages. But relationships change. It's not always going to be the same way it is now. So be careful what you invest in. Then there's a spiritual reason to pile up treasure in heaven. Because our heart will always be, our heart will be on whatever it is that's everything to us. Isn't that what he's saying in chapter 6 and verse 21? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He doesn't say where your heart is, that's your treasure. No, he says whatever we treasure, that's what our heart will be on. That's what will be everything to us. Our heart will follow our treasure. And he gives us an illustration of that in verse 21 and verse 22 and 23, he gives us an illustration of that concerning the eye. He says in verse 22, he's going to illustrate this point that where my heart is, that my heart will follow my treasure. And he gives us an illustration how what you emphasize in life, how what you treasure in life affects you. And he gives us the example of the eye. And he says in verse 22, he says, the light of the body is the eye. And therefore, if thine eye be single, thy whole body be full of light. He says, the way light gets into our body is through our eyes. In other words, the way we see is with our eyes. That's deep. That's complicated. You got that? The way we see is with our eyes. And he says, if there's nothing wrong with our eye, if we don't have anything in it, if there's nothing obstructing our vision, then we can see things as they are. No, as they really are. But then in the next verse, he says this. He says, but if our eye be evil, in other words, it doesn't mean if it's wicked. It means if it's corrupt, if there's something in it, if there's something obstructing it that's not supposed to be obstructing it, then we're going to be full of darkness. We're not going to see things, life and eternity, as we should. And when you're possessed of stuff, you don't see life like you should as a Christian. And when we're possessed of relationships, we don't see life as a Christian. Listen, if my wife is my everything in the context of which we're talking about, I'm not going to see the will of God the way I should. Because my vision is corrupted. Because my emphasis is not on the things of this, is not on the things of eternity, but on this life. And it changed. Come on, you know as well as I do that if you are possessed of material things, it affects the way you see life. It affects the way you see everything. It affects tithing, giving, the will of God, what you're going to do. It affects everything. It'll affect your sleep. It'll affect everything about you. And so he says, this is important because if we're not focused on an eternal mindset, it affects how we see everything in life. And that's the reason he says at the end of verse 23, how great is that darkness, how blind we can become to the will of God and to the importance of eternal things when we become possessed of the things we possess, or when we become possessed in the context of which we're talking about, of the relationships that possesses. So he says there's a spiritual reason for that, which leads us into verse 24, where he says, no man can serve two masters, for he either hate the one and love the other, or will love the one and hate the other. He says, you cannot serve God and mammon. He's not talking about money in particular. He goes back to treasure. You can't serve God and be possessed of something else. If you're going to serve God, you must be possessed of Him, not of other things. You can't serve God and be possessed of career. You can't serve God and be possessed of material things. You can't serve God and be consumed with another relationship beside Him in the context of what we're talking about. You follow me? Can't serve God and something else. You can only have one priority in your life. There's no such thing as two priorities. The word priority in and of itself alleviates the idea that you can have two of them. You can have two preferences. There can be two things that are important to you, but you can only have one priority. And He ought to be our priority in all things. Now let me close with this. How do we lay up treasure in heaven? How do you not become possessed of the things of this earth? And how do you lay up treasure in heaven? Well, I wish I had just something I could tell you, boom, just do these three steps and you'll be in good shape. But it's not quite that simple. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, because this is a struggle that we all fight. I think this is our last verse, if not, there's only one more. Hebrews chapter 11. How do we lay up treasure in heaven and not become possessed of the things that we possess in this life which is fading away? Well, I think the place to start is to learn from some people who are held up as the example of this very truth. And that's these people in Hebrews chapter 11. Let me remind you what it says in Hebrews 11, verse 13. And these, speaking to these great people of faith in Hebrews 11, these all died in faith, having not received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, not here, but there. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came, listen, had they treasured up here, he says, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a country that is in heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. He says what made these people unique was not just their faith, but it was their focus. They were focused on an eternal view of life. And Paul said, had they thought about all the stuff that they could have had in this life, they undoubtedly would have turned back from all the suffering that they endured and the trials that they went through and the difficulties that they endured serving God. They would have gone back had they thought about those things, but their focus was on eternity. So much so. Now listen, here's where it gets good. God says, if we can think this way, he is proud to be called our God. Because our focus is on him. Look what it says in Hebrews 11. These people fully embrace this eternal mentality. In Hebrews 11 verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated. He should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Come on, his focus was on eternal things. When your focus is on such eternal things that God just comes down to your house and takes you home, that's pretty close. Pretty close. I haven't achieved that yet. If I don't show up one day, you'll know what happened. Amen? But I haven't achieved that yet. Verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved by fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his family. Why? Because he was focused on eternal things. Had he thought of the things of this life, he would have been like all those who drowned. Then he says in verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive his inheritance, obeyed. Then he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, his heirs of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He looked toward the eternal view of things. Then, of course, one of the best ones is verse 24, where it says of Moses, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. And by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused the wealth of Egypt, the promotion of Egypt, choosing rather to suffer the affliction of the people of God to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He said, I know what's coming, and I'm going to invest my life there. Is there a greater example in the scriptures of a man who turned away from placing everything in this life and living for the eternal than Moses, when he walked away from everything because he believed that there was greater to come in God? These are the examples of how to do just that. The only way to live, Matthew 6, verse 19 through 24, is to get up every day and to continually remind ourselves what we are. Hebrews 11 tells us what we are. We're pilgrims and strangers. We're passing through this life that's passing away. We need to get up every day and remind ourselves we're just pilgrims. We're just strangers. This life is fading away. Maybe we need to put it on our saving mirror. This earth is fading away, and so am I. Everything is fading away. We're just passing through. This is not all there is. Now, come on, I know that if you know that, say amen. I know that we know that. But to live with that mentality every day when I get up and say, you know what, I don't know if the Lord will come back today or not. This may be the last day of my pilgrimage. But I do know this much, it's going to fail, it's going to end. One of these days, I'm coming to the end of my pilgrimage and to the end of my life, and as we pass through, we're to lay up treasures for the end of the road. We're to lay up treasures at home, because this is not our home. We're headed toward home, and we're to lay up treasure. You talk about retirement, this is what we ought to be investing in, our ultimate retirement. We're to be laying up treasure at home, laying up those things that are done for him for our arrival so that they might be waiting on us when we get there. I'm not to stack up treasure here because I truly don't own anything. At best, I am a custodian of the things of this life. If you don't think that's the case, wait till somebody takes it away from you. Or it's broke, or it quits running, or somebody steals the thing. We're just custodians at best. And how we are consumed with stuff of which we are nothing more than a custodian. You say, well, I beg your pardon, sir, I own my stuff. Well, you just wait until all of a sudden God takes it away from you. I use the things in my care. I'm to use the things in my... During my pilgrimage, God's given me stuff, Brother Nelson, over which I'm a custodian. And I'm to use, like in Luke 16, I'm to use, rightly so though, the stuff that God's put in my care as a custodian to prepare for my arrival in eternity. I'm to use the stuff that He's given me here to lay up stuff there, so that when I get there, I'll have something waiting on me. Here's how I thought about this afternoon. Here's how you have to think of life to live Matthew 16 or 6, 19 through 24. You ready? Here's how you have to view your life. We're pilgrims and strangers, okay? We're like a guy living in a tent, all right? We're over here in this tent. And in my tent, I got all my stuff, all right? And I got people traveling with me on my pilgrimage through life, okay? And so we're traveling through life, and He represents every relationship in my life. So I got all my stuff, I got my tent. Every day that I get up and start a new day, it's almost as if I packed up all my stuff, packed all my tent, and all my relationships, and we moved one day further down the road. I go to bed that night, I get up the next morning, it's like I packed up all my stuff, packed up my tent, all my relationships, and we moved one day further down the road. The next day I get up, it's almost as if I packed up my tent, got all my stuff, got all my relationships, and we moved one day further down the road. And I've been repeating this process for 55, 56 years, however long it is. One of these days, my tent and all my stuff and all my relationships are going to come to the end of my road. Because one of these days, my master, my Lord, is coming for me. Either in the rapture or coming for me. And when He comes for me, I'm going to come to the end of my road. And you know what? Jesus is going to say, you got a lot of stuff, but you're going to have to leave it all here. I'm going to leave my tent, all my stuff, and my relationships, which Proverbs says He'll waste all of it that I've earned. That's what Proverbs says. But I'll leave my stuff and my tent, my relationships all behind, and I'll say goodbye to all it, and I'll go home to be with my Lord. Amen. And when that day happens, what good's all this stuff going to do me? Did I enjoy my relationships? Sure. But it's all different now. Right. And at that moment, it's not going to matter what I left behind. That's right. All that's going to matter is what I've laid up. Right. You with me? Thank you. That's all that's going to matter, is what I've laid up. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. Think about this. The more stuff I got in my tent, the more I'm dragging along with me, the greater the danger of being possessed of it. The more I got in my tent and the more I'm dragging along with me, the greater the responsibility, the more time consuming, the more energy it takes, and the less energy and time I have left to lay up on the other side. Does that mean we should now go home tonight and sell everything we have and just labor for Jesus? You might want to check with your wife about that before you do that. No, that's not what it means. We have to have stuff. The key is not that it's wrong to own a house or a car or stuff. The key is not to be possessed of what we possess. Because one of these days, you're going to fold up your tent and move for the very last time. Because one day you'll get up and there will be your Lord. And all that we've done for Him is all that's going to matter. Amen? So Jesus says, don't lay it up here, lay it up there. This is something we know. Say amen to that. But there's a difference between knowing it and balancing it and living every day as if this could be the day, the last time I move my tent, the Lord come back tomorrow. We ought to look around our life, you know, from time to time and say, what's all this matter? You with me? What good's all this going to do? And I was joking, of course, about him. He never wastes my stuff, I know that. But Ecclesiastes says that's what happens many times to the stuff we leave behind. We work and labor and leave it to someone and they waste it, because it wasn't ours to start with. So let's live for Him. Let's possess what we need to possess to live. Let's lay up for ourselves on earth in a wise way, which the Bible promotes. But let's just never be possessed of what we possess. Let's always remember that one of these days, it's not going to be, not so the stuff's going to matter. It's going to be stuff like visitation, people I've told about Christ, my involvement in the house of God and the things of the Lord, fulfilling the will of God in my life, bringing glory and honor unto Him. Amen. Those are the things that are going to matter when I fold my tent for the last time. If you're tonight and you're not saved, boy, you better be concerned about your eternity. And I wouldn't let the things of this life keep me from being saved. If you're not saved tonight because you're concerned about what you're going to have to give up and what you won't be able to do, and if you're concerned about your worthless pride because you're too proud to tell somebody, I'm not sure I'm saved, I wouldn't go to hell over pride. I wouldn't do it. What you need to do tonight to get saved, you need to do the ultimate layup for eternity. You need to secure your soul in the eternity to come. And then you can worry about stuff. So if you're here tonight and you're not sure you're saved, why don't you come tonight and give the invitation. We'd love to take a Bible and show you how Christ is your Savior. If you're here tonight and you're saved and you're not serving Him and you're out of God's will and you know it, that you know that you're not living the life you ought to be living because you know better, boy, you ought to come to the altar tonight, kneel down on an old-fashioned altar and say, I need to start laying up in heaven because one of these days, you see, the trouble is we all know Jesus could return, but just like death, we just don't think He's going to come tomorrow. One of these days, it's going to be over. And the truth is, we don't know when this life's going to fail. I don't know when the last day I'm going to move my tent's going to be. One of these days, it's going to be the case. If you're not and you're not serving Him, you better get busy. Because you don't want to end up on heaven's shore with nothing. And then those of us who are saved, boy, we need to keep serving Him. Stay focused on what matters. Amen. It does matter. Oh, come on. You who are tired, it does matter. Because tired people is who keeps the work of the Lord moving. It does matter that you're out for visitation. It does matter that you could be doing something else, but here you are. It does matter because it will matter when you get to the other side. Amen. Why don't you stand with me if you would.